All right, good evening. Oh, there you go, response. That's good. No, tonight we have the privilege to be able to jump back into our study of 3 John, our study that we have entitled, the series that we've entitled, They Will Know You by Your Love. Before we jump into that, I want to thank Pastor. Last week was supposed to be the third message in this series. We switched schedules around. We are going to do this today in large part because Bethy and I had the privilege to be able to go and visit with Matt, Abby, and Ivy. And we wanted to spend more time with them instead of rushing back for the evening service. And it was an encouraging time. And I want to reiterate, Matt said this a couple times to me as we were talking, that they are super appreciative of the Wheelersburg Baptist Church family. And in many ways, they still count this as their home church family. So they are very appreciative of the prayers, of the encouragement, of all of the things that Wheelersburg Baptist has done, even at this great distance. So keep up the good work on that, and they are appreciative of that. But since we've been about 3 weeks since this, since the last lesson, let me kind of review what we've talked about up until this point, just very briefly, and then we're going to jump into today's passage. While I'm doing this introduction, if you want to open up to 3 John and be ready to go, you can go ahead and do that. We got the message title from for this series from John 13:35. They, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, John was one of those disciples. John was one of those people who heard this message originally, and he was gripped by it. He was gripped so much by the love of Christ that it impacted his life that in the Gospel of John, he didn't even refer to himself as John. He referred to himself as the one who Jesus loved. And so the message of John 13:35 rang true and kept and carried him along through the rest of his life. And he wanted to encourage Gaius, the receiver of this letter, to continue to love, to continue to be able to rest in the truth and to love in the truth. And we'll learn today about why that was especially true in Gaius's life. In the first message, we learned about the basis of this love. John told Gaius that he loved him in the truth. We learned that, yes, love is a feeling, but that when that feeling is based in the truth, what is the truth? It is the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. When it is based in the truth, we are able to have a greater expression of that love, and it'll result in actions that will allow us to be able to make much of Christ. I wonder what the people of Wheelersburg think when they see the interactions, when they see us interacting with each other and with the community. Do they see love? Are we at Wheelersburg Baptist Church marked as a church of love? One expression of that, I would say yes, is yesterday, the community center. I don't know how many of you were able to come and to enjoy that pancake breakfast, but there are many things happening in the life of the community center, in the ministry of the community center. And yesterday, one of those was there, a free pancake members to come in and church members to come in, enjoy some fellowship. And the community center team is doing a great job of showing love to those around us. I've talked to several people who have. And tragedies over the last 2 months here in Wheelersburg and the surrounding areas. And we have seen our people rally around our people and the people of the community in order to comfort them, to share the hope of Christ with them, to be able to love them. And the community has to take notice of that. So we learn that we need to love in the truth. We need to love in a way that is reflecting of the work of Christ in our own life. We feel the love of Christ. We experience the love of Christ in such a way that it overflows and it spills out into actions towards others. two messages ago. Along with that, we saw examples of love. When John was loving Gaius, he loved him through praying for him, rejoicing in his growth, and then also finding joy in seeing multiplication happen. John was concerned about, he expressed his love towards Gaius, growing him and mentoring him. And he was excited to see how Gaius was passing that along to others, growing in Christ and praying that he would continue to do that. Gaius was showing love by showing hospitality to some strangers. That's what we learned 2-3 weeks ago. That he was showing love and some hospitality to some strangers. He was working diligently at that. He was faithful at that. It's not an easy thing to welcome strangers into your home, especially since I think this was an extended period of time, and to care for them and to be able to set them up for the next leg of their journey, because these strangers weren't just people wandering around, but they were brothers who were missionaries, who were out with the right message. They were loving Christ by staying true to that message and not allowing their actions to distract from their purpose. And so they refused to take any help from the Gentiles, not because it was wrong, because they didn't want it to be able to distract from the message of the gospel. John ends that passage with this verse. It says, "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, people who are out with the right message, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Goes back to Christ. It's all about Christ and the work that Christ has done in our hearts and our lives. Today, however, we are going to make a transition. Today, we will note a noticeable change in tone in John's writing. We're going to look at 3 John 9 through 10, and we're going to see an example of someone who is loving someone else other than Christ. See, that's the part of "they won't know you by your love" that we don't think about. It's a marker. It's a marker, yes, that we love each other, that the way that we love will be an indication that when we're loving Christ and we're expressing that in actions to each other, that we are affected by the love of Christ. But the flip side of that's true as well. We can say anything we want. We can do anything in the church we want. We can be active in ministry. But if we're not loving with the love of Christ, loving in the truth, they will be able to see that. They want to see realness. People, the lost community wants to know, does this God that you profess really make a difference in your life? And one way they will see that is by the way that you love. What do you love? Who do you love? And how do you love? We're going to see what not to do today. Sometimes that's the best way to learn, isn't it? To learn from mistakes. When we see how people do things and we can take note, don't do that next time. When we see how people respond to someone and we take note, that did not go well. We know this in education. In fact, this past Friday, I handed out a worksheet to my students, and I sat back and told them it was for a grade, and I watched them, and almost every single one of them did one specific part of it wrong, and I just let them go. And they're probably going to be pretty upset with me on Monday when I tell them that they did it wrong, and I show them the right way to do it, because I didn't stop them, because they kept asking me what to do, and I wanted them to put the effort into it. But you know what? They'll remember it. They'll learn it because they remember the time that they got it wrong, and now they can see what to do is right. The same is true here. Same is true when we make mistakes in our own lives. Hopefully we're learning from them. The same is true when we see mistakes in other people's lives. And right here we have a recording of mistake that a certain individual made, and we can learn from him. I want to take a little bit of a break. This is a Sunday evening service. It's our family time to be able to make mention of just a couple things here before we look at the passage itself. But this is, as you guys know, is a training time, a testing time for myself as I see and I feel the Lord's call on my heart to be able to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and specifically in pastoral ministry. And this has been a time that I've enjoyed your guys' feedback, both positive and negative. And one thing that Pastor said this past time when we meet, we've been meeting between each message, is to be able to have a better outline, to be able to give a framework in which to work through it. The last message, though it was filled with truth, though it was accurate, may have been a little bit more scattered than what the most individuals can be able to track with. And so to be able to help do that, I want to read the passage, and then I'm going to give you the outline that we're going to work through today. And then hopefully we can be able to work through that, and you guys can give me feedback on whether I have improved in that area through this message. And so I thank you for that, and we're going to go ahead and continue to do this. But I am thankful for this, that even in our weaknesses, even in our shortcomings, the Lord still works. And His word will never return void. And so I can rest in that fact and as we jump into this. So 3 John 1, 9 through 10. Follow along with me as I read. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. So in this, we're going to see Diotrephes. He's the one we're going to see as the negative example. He had strayed from loving in the truth, and he is now loving someone else. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But then, and we're going to see who he is loving and how that it can be true in our own lives. And then we're going to see how when we start walking away from loving in the truth, 4 responses to truth are going to be true in our lives. We're going to see that we're going to reject authority. We're going to try to convince others to join us in rejecting that authority. We're going to stop others from living out the truth. And then if that's not successful, we're actually going to get rid of them. So 4 responses to truth that we will have when we stray from loving in the truth. When we stray from the love of Christ and loving Christ and allowing that to overflow from our lives and our eyes get turned towards something different. So Diotrephes. Let's ask 2 questions. Who is Diotrephes and who was he loving? The first question is, the who is Diotrephes? We don't know much about him, to be honest with you. We can infer from this passage that he is a leader in the church. That is for sure. He has some, whether he holds an official position or not, we're not told. But he definitely has some influence. He definitely has some power within the church and the ability to be able to dictate what goes on in the church. We'll explain that here in just a little bit. And he is able to to deny that what John is writing to them is the thing that deny what John is writing to them. You see that through verse 9 there. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes. One commentator makes this note. John informs Gaius that he had written to the church, but he has reason to know that Diotrephes would not receive or obey his apostolic bidding. Okay, so we can infer there. John MacArthur makes a similar note. He says John apparently had written a previous letter to the church, but it was lost. Perhaps Diotrephes never read it to the church. And so we can see here that John actually wrote a letter to the church, maybe talking about hospitality, talking about loving those around him. But Diotrephes, for some reason, he infers here that he stopped it. He wouldn't allow it to be read out loud to the church. He wouldn't allow that truth to be told. And so then John MacArthur surmises that John then sends a letter to Gaius, bypasses Diotrephes, so that way he can be encouraged to keep loving and then also spread that amongst the believers at the church, knowing that Diotrephes had a place of influence. So that's who Diotrephes was. He was someone, a leader in the church, who was blocking a message of the church and controlling the message of the church because of who he was loving. Who was he loving? We are given insight about Diotrephes in verse 9. It says, Diotrephes, who liked to put himself first. He loved himself. The phrase here in the English translation is actually one compound word in the Greek that means to love the chief place, the desire of preeminence. It's made up of 2 different words in the Greek, phileo and then protos. Phileo is the word for brotherly love. It's where we get the word, that's where we get Philadelphia from. That's why Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. Okay, so he loved this. And then the protos is to be first, before, most preeminent. So he loved to be first. He loved to be the prominent one. He loved to be up front. He loved to be the one in control. You see the word picture that John is using here as he puts these two words together in order to describe what Diotrephes was like. He loved himself. Now you may be thinking some negative thoughts about Diotrephes, but I want you to take 1 minute to consider this. We do this all the time. If I were to ask you to go ahead and write down all of the things that people love ahead of Christ, that could be an extensive list. But I would make the argument that if we were to peel back all the onion layers and boil all those reasons down, it comes back to two things. It comes back to one thing. It comes back to ourselves. We are created to worship and to love. That is the way we are hardwired by the Lord when He created us. But we cannot serve two masters. And there's really only two masters out there that we can make the choice from. Either Christ, the God of the universe, the one true God, or ourselves. Luke 16:13 says this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. In that context, he was talking about money. But even money, if we were going to take that and to be able to break it down even further, why do you love money? Why would someone love money? Is it the paper? Do they just love the paper, the feel of money? No, they love to be able to buy things. They love the pleasure that it gives them to be able to have stuff. Or they may love the preeminence that they get, the place of position, the perceived power that they have from having money. It all comes back to gratifying the sinful desires of our heart. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from the things that you want to do." James 4:6 says, God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You can see in both of those the stark contrast, the proudness, the desires of the flesh, directly opposing the God, the Lord, and the Spirit. This is exactly what Adam and Eve was tempted by, wasn't it? The serpent came up, tempted them by saying that you could be like God. You could have control over your own life. You know better for your own self. He's holding you down. And they fell to that sin. Every action in life is to satisfy our master. The question is, who is your master? The question is, who are you trying to dissatisfy? And it could be the good things in our lives too. Why do you do that church ministry? Is it to be able to make disciples, to make much of Christ? Or is it to make yourself feel good when people start patting you on the back? Or the way that it makes you feel when you come up and people start looking at you as someone that's important? Why do you raise your kids? Do you raise your kids to be able to because you are entrusted with them by the Lord, to be able to raise them and to teach them about the ways of the Lord, and to be able to see them grow, and to be able to see them come to know Lord as their Savior? Or do you do it because they can be good at stuff and then that makes you look good? Why do we do what we do? And it's either out of a result of a love for ourselves or a love for Christ. The trouble is our hearts are deceptive. They deceive us all the time. We are masters at justifying our actions. We are masters at being able to convince ourselves that those things that we see, those things that other people see, are not true. And the truth cannot coexist with the sinful desires of the heart. But we are going to see here that when we are loving ourselves instead of loving in the truth because of Christ, we are going to have some definite responses to the truth. And we'll take a look at those starting in verse 9. Number one, what is our response to the truth? As we reject authority. At the end of verse 9, John makes this statement that Diotrephes does not acknowledge our authority. The NIV says, will not welcome us. The word acknowledge there means to admit, to receive. Diotrephes refuses to admit that John's authority. Now the word authority here is not in the original Greek. The ESV makes an interpretive decision, and I think it's an accurate one, to place that word in there. The word in the Greek is us. And the question is, who is us? John is talking about a group of people that Diotrephes is rejecting. And John MacArthur helps give us a light on who us is that John is talking about. And when he gives this quote, Diotrephes models the opposite of kindness and hospitality to God's servants, even denying John's apostolic authority over the local church, and as a result, denying the revelation of God that comes through that authority. This is big stuff that Diotrephes is denying. He's denying the apostolic authority of John and the rest of the apostles. See, the Lord had given this group of men the charge and the authority to be able to help guide the church and to establish the church in the first century. And now Diotrephes, at the end of this, John may be the only one living still, is denying all of that. So much so that another commentator, Cook, says that he was denying our apostleship, our authority, our brethren, our letters, and our injunctions. He was denying all of it. He was discrediting them for any of the authority that they were given. Now contrast that with what we saw in verse 1. You remember back to verse 1, how does John address himself or title himself to Gaius? He calls himself an elder. He calls himself an elder because he wants to approach Gaius not as a place of authority, but as a place of a shepherd who wants to be able to help encourage a sheep that needs encouragement. But now, with Diotrephes, who's starkly opposing him, he's going to come to him and say, listen, I am an apostle. I have been given the authority from Christ. And it's all of Christ, yes, but it is my authority, and I have the ability to be able to call you out and to rebuke you when you are doing something wrong. He comes with a different tone. How do you respond when you're loving yourself? Do you reject authority? At first, we may think we don't. But what's your reaction to that police officer when he pulls you over? Or what's your reaction to your boss when he adds something to your plate that you don't want to do? Now those are quote-unquote secular. None of it's secular. It's all spiritual. But those are examples outside of the church and ways that we want to be able to say, no, that's not true. And our natural response when we're living and our sinful desires are taking over is to be able to reject that. Say, you don't really have the authority to do this. You don't know what's best. You don't know what's going on. We think those in our hearts and in our minds. We can see it in the church too. We can see it when the sheep refuse to follow their shepherd. And I've seen it. I know friends who have left churches as their pastor because the sheep refused to follow. I know for a fact, as I spent 8 years in that board meeting room with them, that pastor and our leaders spend hours praying and agonizing over the direction of the church. And they want to follow along with the Spirit so much. So what is your response when the Spirit leads them to make a change or to do something different? Or to get rid of a program that was there that you loved? Or challenges you in a way that you've been thinking? Do you want to buck their authority? Or are you submitting to that, thinking maybe they have, that the Lord is leading them in a way that would be best for the whole congregation? thankful in my time here that we have not seen a lot of that. That we have been submissive to the leaders and the elders and the pastor of our church. But I've seen churches where it's gone sour pretty quick. And you can tell that they are not loving in the truth, but rather loving their own comfort, loving their own ideas, and loving themselves because of the place that that ministry or the place that that action gives them. When we are not loving in the truth, our first reaction is to reject the authority of that truth. But it doesn't stop there. We go on to number two. We don't just reject the authority of that truth. We try to convince others to come along with us. It doesn't stay within us to fester there, but we start talking to others. Verse 10 starts off by saying, "So, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing." That's a whole nother lesson that we could have there about how John wanted to be able to approach and rebuke Diotrephes here. But he knew that oftentimes when we rebuke people, when we call out their sin, it's not necessarily the content that offends them. Yes, it offends them because they're not walking in the truth, and the truth is offensive, but they can get through that. It's the context. It's the way that we do it. It's the timing in which we do it. It's in front of whom we do it. And John wanted to make sure when he came, he sat down and had a conversation with Diotrephes, face to face, man to man, and to be able to talk to him and to be able to share truth with him and love him. But what was Diotrephes doing? What was he going to talk to him about? Because Diotrephes was talking wicked nonsense against us. Again, going back to the apostles and the apostolic authority that John had. The word talking there is logos. It's words. This is an active, out-verbal attack on the apostleship of John, or the apostles altogether. And what was he talking about? Harmful blabber is what that means. The word wicked here means evil, grievous, harmful, lewd, malicious. And then the word nonsense means blabber, gossip, making empty charges against. He started making up these things and he started whispering different false and wicked things about the apostles and about John to the other church members, trying to get them on his side, trying to get them to follow him. It reminds me, we've been studying in Sunday school, 2 Peter and Jude here lately, about the false teachers that they were experiencing and talking about how they were friends. These false teachers were friends among them, but they were passionately telling their false teachings in order for them to gratify the greed of their hearts. They loved the power. They loved to be able to see people follow them. And Diotrephes reminds me of that as an example of that. That he not only bucked the authority of the apostles and therefore the authority of Jesus Christ, but then he also started getting others and trying to convince them to come along with him. I remember a pastor, I was at a church one time, and a pastor got up for the Sunday morning message. They had just had a major church vote, and he wasn't necessarily upset about the result of the vote. It was voted down. But what he was upset about and what he did address with the congregation is the campaigning that happened on both sides before the vote. And this wasn't just campaigning, but it was campaigning filled with slander about the leadership and what they wanted to do. Started talking ill things about the leadership, maligning their character, questioning their motives, and speaking evil things about their pastor and their deacons. And he told them that was wrong. They were doing what Diotrephes wanted to do. They didn't want to do what the leadership wanted to do. And yes, it's fine to talk about these things and weigh the pros and cons and to be able to do that within a church vote. But then when you start slandering and talking evil about the people who are presenting this particular issue, that's when it crosses the line. That's when it crosses the line to where you're not only rejecting authority, rejecting leadership, but you're trying to bring others with you. This is easily done. I have been guilty of gossiping, talking nonsense in my life, at work, at school, in the church. We can become so easily derailed. The hymn comes to mind, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Our default setting is to satisfy the sinful desires of our heart. If we are not careful, we can all slip into this without even knowing, and again, deceiving ourselves. So what is the response to truth? When we are loving ourselves instead of loving in the truth, we're going to reject authority. We're going to try to get others to come alongside with us. And then for those who do not join along our side, we're going to take another step. We're going to stop them from loving the truth. In verse 10 it says, and not content with that, not content with just talking this wicked nonsense, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Now, who are these brothers? I think it's the same brothers that Gaius has welcomed in and to be these missionaries. All right, this is probably an extended stay. They're waiting for funds to be built. This is not a time in history where things happen very quickly. So this is probably an extended stay there. John encourages Gaius to be able to equip them and outfit them for the rest of their journey. That takes time. And John heard about these brothers and coming in and how Diotrephes tried to stop people from being able to minister to them and show hospitality to them, except for Gaius. And so he writes to Gaius, knowing this personal relationship he had with him, a child in the faith, and he encourages him to keep doing it, in spite of this church leader telling them not to and trying to put a stop to it. To welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to. So there are people in this church who are loving in the truth, who are so enamored by the grace and the love of God that it's overflowing. They want to love others. But Diotrephes wants to put a block to it. Why? 1 John 2:9 through 10 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Light and darkness cannot coexist. And when Diotrephes, living in the darkness, sees light happening, he cannot allow them to coexist. So he tries to put a stop to it. He cannot stand the light being in his presence. Why? Maybe because he's truly saved and the Holy Spirit's working on his heart that he has been sidetracked and derailed this much. Or maybe he's never been saved and he finds the light to be repulsive and does not like the light, and so he tries to put a stop to it. Have you ever had a boss or someone who has an influence ask you to do something or stop doing something that is representative of the darkness of someone who is loving themselves? You're put in a difficult situation because you want to keep loving in the truth. You have this friend, you have this family member, as you continue to love in the truth, who's telling you to stop, who's telling you you don't have to do this, who's telling you you're doing too much. We need the grace of God to reign supreme in our hearts to be able to make that decision to continue to love in the midst of those who are trying to stop us, because they are loving themselves. And they see the light. They see the shame that we, by loving, they see the truth of the gospel. And it's repulsive to them. So we'll reject authority. We'll try to get others to reject that authority with us. If we can't, when we're loving ourselves, if we can't, we will try to put a stop to the truth happening. And the last thing that Diotrephes tries here is, those who he couldn't stop from doing it, he put them out of the church. He kicked them out of the church. He said, get away. The end of verse 10, he says, puts them out of the church, literally. This is where we see that Diotrephes has to have a little bit of another reason why we see that he has authority, that he has some sort of leadership potential or leadership position, because he is having authority to remove people from the church. This is not just a, hey, let's press on you until you leave because you make us uncomfortable. The word puts out literally means to cast out, to drive out, to expel. It's the same word in John 2:15. In the making of a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. That word drove them out. That's when Jesus was turning over tables and clearing out the temple. And so, and that word, and getting rid of the money changers. It's also the same word that the gospel writers use to cast out demons. This is an active thing where they're going to throw them out of the church. They're going to get rid of the light. If he can't stop the light, he's going to get it out of his presence, because that light constantly reminds him of the truth. Back to our application before, when that friend, when that family member, when that boss asks you to do something that is not representative of the light, of loving in the truth, and you refuse to stop doing that, even though they've asked you to, realize the next consequence is they may get rid of you. But standing in the truth and loving Christ as supreme above all else is important. So how do we cast out the truth from our presence when we are wandering from loving in the truth? Most of us don't have the authority to be able to kick people out of the church. So what do we do? How do we respond to getting the truth away from us? It's always amazed me that the moment people start struggling, the moment people start slipping into sin, the moment that the love for themselves starts to creep in, one of the first thing that you notice is the attendance to church. They don't want to be around it. Now, they may still do some religious activity. Maybe at first they don't leave church, but they sit at a different spot. Or they switch Sunday school classes, because those people know the truth and are talking about the truth, and they don't like it. Or maybe they just stop going to one church and they go to another church so that way they can be able to sit comfortably and do this religious activity because it makes them feel good. But they are running from the truth. Or we avoid conversation with people. People who you know speak truth into your heart no matter what the circumstances. They know you. They love you enough to speak truth into you. So what do? You avoid them. You see them walking down the hallway and you make a right turn so you don't have to pass them. You see them pull into the church parking lot or into the grocery store parking lot at the same time. And you sit in your car for a minute and let them go in so you don't have to walk in at the same time as them. You know that they are going to speak truth to you. You know that they are going to live truth. That they are going to love in the truth. And you don't want anything to do with it as you have turned your eyes from that. So in summary, we are called to love in the truth. We are called to love with the love of Christ as it is overflowing in our hearts. That we are gripped by grace to the extent that it results in actions out into amongst the church body and out into the community that reflect the love of Christ. But we can easily be led astray back to our own sinful desires to love ourselves. And when we do that, we can see some very telltale signs. We can see certain things happen in our lives that should give us indicators that this is happening. And it's our response to truth. And the four responses we see here is a rejection of authority. And then once we reject that authority, trying to convince others to reject that authority as well. And then stop others from living the truth around us and getting those who love the truth away from us. Casting them out of our lives. So we are not confronted with the truth. So what do we do in light of this mistake? What do we do in light of this person, Diotrephes, who had turned his eyes from loving in the truth and was loving himself? How do we learn from this? What do we need to take away from this? I've got three things here. First one, rest in His grace. It's the only response. Christ working in our lives is our only hope. We cannot do this on our own. Our hearts need to be changed, filled with grace and the love of Christ to overflow and to be able to love in the truth. We need to rest in His grace. Diotrephes couldn't change his own mind. We cannot change our own minds. We have to pray that the Lord will be able to fill us with His grace and fill us with the truth again. Number two, constant intentional evaluation of our own lives. Living by grace is a constant moment-by-moment thing in our lives. It is easy to wander away from the love, from loving in the truth and back to loving ourselves. It amazes me some days on how well I could be loving people, and then all of a sudden at a moment's notice, I see an action of sin in my life. I see an action of selfishness in my life, and it could be a couple seconds apart. That's why the grace of God is so important in our lives, and that's why it is the grace of God that will carry us through as moment by moment in our lives, we continue to love in the truth and grasp hold of the fact that He is constantly working on us. And number three, the way that He works on us, allow the truth to be heard regularly in your life. How often do you allow truth to be spoken to you throughout the week? I hope and pray that Sundays is not the only time you hear the truth. I hope you're reading it daily. I hope you're listening to sermons regularly. I hope that you're reading books who are telling us truth on a regular basis. And allow that truth to come in and the Holy Spirit to take that truth and continue to change our hearts to be more and more loving, to love deeper and love in the truth in a greater way. It's all of Christ and what He can do for us. And we need to be dependent upon Him in order to live loving lives in the truth. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much for this example here of Diotrephes. Lord, we thank You for his mistakes in a certain way. We thank You for recording them, at least, to be able to see how his eyes were diverted from the truth. Lord, we don't know that if he was never saved and was living this Christian life in order to gain things for himself and finally seize the opportunity, or if he was saved and his eyes were distracted. For a moment there, he did not live in the shadow of the cross with his eyes fixed on Christ, and he started loving himself, and it resulted in some detrimental things within that church. But Lord, help us to be able to learn from his mistake. Help us to be able to notice how our response is to truth and use that as an indicator of how we are loving in the truth or if we are loving ourselves and our own sinful desires, Lord. Lord, I pray that they will know us by our love. I pray that they will, those who are out there will see the people of Wheelersburg Baptist Church and realize something is different. And realize that that difference is showing up in the way that we love each other and love this community. And I ask this all in your precious name. Amen.